Well, today being the next to last Sunday before Christmas, I've got this message I want to preach to you. I want to welcome you to worship, but I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled The Stable Truth. Now, this message, I want you to know this. This message is 2 hours and 37 minutes long. Okay, before I get started. 2 hours and 37 minutes long. But I'm going to try to get it all within this 45-minute scope that we've got before us. But as we go into the Word of God, I want us to go to Luke chapter 2. And I'm condensing some of my reading for the sake of time. But I want you to go back and read. In fact, Pam Browning gave her team the charge to read this Christmas story repeatedly throughout this month of December. And I trust that that's happening in their lives, and I hope that you're reading it as well. And we all heard this, and if you haven't read this, let me tell you what. Just go on YouTube, and Google Charlie Brown Christmas. And if you'll Google Charlie Brown Christmas, you can hear Linus, I think it is, that does the recitation of this particular passage of Scripture. So the Scripture says in the book of Luke, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And we know who we're talking about here. We're talking about Joseph and Mary, and Joseph and Mary being pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they're at Bethlehem. So in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling is very important to us this morning. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Notice they didn't live in the city of Bethlehem. Being blessed to visit Israel, it helps us to understand, it helps Sarah and I, and maybe some of the rest of you that have been blessed to go to Israel, you have an understanding that once you get outside the walls of these cities, it's just desert land. But even today, you still see the Bedouins out there with their sheep, and you wonder what they're out there doing, because there's really not a whole lot of grass. It's just desert places. They were living out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid, the shepherds. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, who is Christ, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Swaddling, very important. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I want to preach to you this morning about the grazing field. You see, oftentimes we, through years of tradition, even if it's watching Charlie Brown or just our local church Christmas plays, it's not uncommon for us to lose some of the most intricate, important details of the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. No doubt, it's happened through the years and through time, and we didn't mean for it to. But I want us to go back and look at this as the first Christmas story. The first time you've ever heard it. Maybe the first time anybody's ever told it to you. And I want to dig out some nuggets of insight from this scene of the stable and these wise men and Joseph and Mary or the shepherds and Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. Typically they may not be reflected upon, and they may go against yours and my mental picture of the night of Christ's birth. Because we do have that mental picture. Again, whether we achieved it from Charlie Brown or whoever, or if we through Christmas plays or even just reading the Bible. But some of the things that we represent and we display on that holy night may be And they probably are a tad bit inaccurate. And we don't mean to do that in as a means of being heretics and providing false information. We just dramatize it, and that's okay, and we are getting our message across, so don't take that I'm being critical. But I want you to allow me to take you on this journey into the stable truth this morning of what happened on that night in Bethlehem, what is happening now, and what is going to happen in our future. So outside the city of Bethlehem, there was an area that is known as, even today, as the grazing field. And on the grazing field was a common place that the shepherds grazed their sheep. Now, sheep were valuable in many ways, of course, for their wool and for various other financial gain, financial reasons, but in particular, the most important reason or the most important need for sheep was for sacrificial lambs. The sacrificial lambs ranked highest, if you would, among the need for sheep, especially those baby lambs. Now, as these sheep were these shepherds were out grazing in the grazing field, the sheep would be reared in Bethlehem for the purpose of being used as sacrifice in the temple in nearby Jerusalem. Now, outside of the city of Bethlehem, just outside the city walls was a tower. It was a tower. This is not the exact tower, but it probably looks something like this. And, it's believed to look something like this. This is sort of a traditional tower. Migdal Eder. And in Migdal Eder, it is known or interpreted as being the Tower of the Flock. A tower stood outside of Bethlehem, and the shepherds utilized that tower to watch over newborn sheep. If lurking predators were spotted, they would blow a warning on the ram's horn to the shepherds, and the shepherds would run to the tower to protect their sheep. Now, in the upper level of that tower, you would, up in here, was where people would go. In particular, most of it would have been shepherds. Our travelers would go, and those travelers would find lodging for the night, if you would. Understand, when we're talking about an inn, we're not talking about a bed and breakfast. We're not talking about Motel 6 or Hampton Inn or the Holiday Inn Express. We're talking about very primitive in all of its existence. Even our mental concept of a wooden building and with rooms and compartments upstairs is probably not accurate at all. But in this tower, the Tower of the Flock, it was traditionally and historically known that in the upper level of that tower, there would people, travelers, wayward travelers, shepherds, whatever they may have been doing, they would stop there and they would find lodging as the need would be. And they weren't even rooms in this place. It was just a place where everybody went up and they basically slept on the floor. But in the case that, as we know it, there wasn't even room for Joseph and Mary to find a spot to lay down on the floor. Now, underneath this tower, in the lower part of the tower itself, we find down in here, and this picture doesn't show up well on the overhead, but you find out in that lower part of that tower was a level that was, of course, dirt floor. And in that dirt floor, that is the place where the travelers, the wayward travelers, the weary travelers, the shepherds, those that were commuting, would stop. When they would stop, that's the place that they would lodge their animals. It was dirty. It was stinky. It was nasty. and it was smelly. But not only were the likelihood of cows and donkeys and camels and everything put under it, and it basically was a cave underneath that tower, not only was it used for that purpose, but under the tower of Migdal Eder was the place that the shepherds would take their lambs at the time of birthing, and the sacrificial lambs would be born in that tower. Stay with me. They did that just to help ensure that the precious lambs, the lambs that would be used for sacrifice, would not be consumed by the elements of the surrounding. And, you know, sometimes you and I, we say, oh, wasn't it a terrible thing that Jesus had to be born in a stable? But when we begin to look at it, and we begin to think about it, and we begin to consider it, it was God's miraculous hand on His Son as He was birthed in the bottom of this tower. And underneath this cave of Migdal Eder, it was referred to as the stable, as we refer it to in modern day Christianity. Now, in this birthing process, I want you to know this. This birthing process, this place where innocent lambs were born, when the birthing would happen, the shepherds would take and wrap the newborn lambs. They would literally wrap those lambs in old worn out cloths. Swaddling cloths. And they would wrap those lambs in those old worn out cloths to keep them warm and to incubate them, so to speak, or to nurture those lambs, because listen, to the shepherd, those lambs were the most valuable possession that they could have. So they would wrap those lambs up in swaddling clothes that were born in the cave underneath the tower that was known as the stable. And they would place those little lambs up next to the ewes to protect them and to keep them. And there they would stay for some time or for a season until that it was considered that they could release them into the general population, or to release them in the world, if you would go that far with me. But this atmosphere was not desirous to behold. Again, it was very primitive. It was very primitive. There was pains of birthing. I refrain from bringing up a slide I wanted to take. I want you to understand with me. And you ladies, and nowadays, you know, I mean, even in my generation, I was in the birthing center when my son was born. And I was in there, and I want to tell you what, it was nice to have, you know, the little green suit, the little green hat, and the little shoes and all that. I guess they still do all that stuff. And it was a nice, clean room, brightly lit, And the woman, you know, pardon me for being so graphic, but the woman is put on a birthing table and their stirrups or whatever you call them, and all this stuff happens. Let me tell you what, it wasn't that way in Migdal Eder. Actually, Mary probably gave birth to this little lamb. She gave birth to Jesus. She probably took on a squatting position, and she gave birth to that child right there in the dirt and in the horse manure and the cow manure and whatever else may have been in the floor of that cave. That's where she gave birth to Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything pure. There wasn't anything sanitary about the conditions at all. You see, but we sometimes have this mental picture that this big glow was shining in the place, and the little boy came playing the drummer, and you know what? Let me tell you something about the little drummer boy. He was a banjo player till the camel stepped on his banjo, broke the neck off of it, and then he became a drummer boy, okay? But we have all these pictures. We have all this insight, mental picture of what it was like. Let me tell you something. It was not a silent night. She didn't have any pain medications. She had nothing to help her. Listen, this was an occurrence that was of God, yet it was of the flesh. Mary had pain. Mary had suffering. Mary bore the Son of God in a bloody fashion on a dirt floor with no doubt cries of pain as she came forth in travail. And then we find that in this manger scene, I've already mentioned to you, is used in Luke 13 and 15, is translated from the same Greek word that we get the word stall from. You know, we even tonight, I think it's here somewhere, even tonight, we're going to display that Jesus was put into some wooden crib over here to the side. But do you realize, in all probability, that didn't occur at all? At the very best, it's one of those things we got to see while we were in Israel. At the very best, he was maybe laid into a stone trough that had been hewn out of stone, chipped out with hammers and chipped out and very jagged and rough and cold. At the very best, maybe he was laid in a rock trough. It wasn't quite what we make. What we make it out to be would probably actually be very luxurious. But here is the prophetic significance of what occurred on that Christmas Eve night. We see in the lowest state of a servanthood is displayed. As Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus was all God, but yet he was all man. Mary was all flesh. There was nothing. Yes, she was anointed. She was chosen to conceive and to carry and give birth and to be the mother to the Son of God. But yet Mary was very much flesh and bone. Mary was not deity as such. And we see there that in all of this tragic circumstance, we have to realize that this was the predestined plan of the chief shepherd, that the sacrificial lamb be birthed in a stable underneath Migdal Eder, and he was born there as the, not just a common lamb, but he was born there as the perfect lamb. The perfect lamb. You see, because there had been many lambs birthed in that tower before Jesus Christ. There were many lambs birthed in that tower after Jesus Christ. But there was never a lamb that was the Son of God. There was never a lamb that was perfect in all of his being, in all of his ways, in all of his doings. And no, he wasn't a lamb with the small white furry fuzz hair all over him and four little hooves. No, he was God become flesh. He was God become human. But he would also be the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Because when we read what the Hebrew writer stated, he said, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which could never take sins away. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. That's the little lamb that was born on that night in the dirt and in the filth of the floor of that cave. While the top of the inn was filled and there was no place for them to even lie down. And it wasn't really pretty. And there really wasn't a little boy beating his drum. And it was not such a silent night because there was cries of pain and agony and distress as Mary gave birth to that little child, and it was bloody, and it wasn't a wonderful sight to see, but yet it was God become flesh in order that He would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, for my sin, your sin, that we would not have to make any other atonement. There's no other atonement to be made other than this perfect lamb that was born in Migdal Eder. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting right now. And then that brings us to the shepherd's insight. The shepherds knew where to look for this king because the shepherds were familiar with Migdal Eder. The shepherds knew that this is the place of the birthing place of the sacrificial lambs. Now, whether they had a comprehension of that, I'm not really sure. I can't really say. But we know the angel of the Lord came and began to speak to him and talk to him. And the angel of the Lord began to reveal to him. And as these shepherds, they in their natural instinct of shepherds, they knew where the place was at. And they knew, somehow they knew, not maybe literally, but they knew that they would find what they would find. It was the place of sacrificial lambs. But let me tell you something. Why did God choose shepherds to go to that place? Why didn't God choose a king? Why didn't God choose a ruler? Why didn't He choose somebody to make the to receive the first announcement of the birth of the sacrificial lamb? Why didn't God use somebody like that? Why? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I could be. But in my mind, I have to think that there is nobody more qualified than the men who worked with sheep, the men who was there for the birthing of the sheep, the men who knew what it was to wrap the sheep in swaddling clothes, the men that beheld and knew the value of a perfect lamb. What greater selection could God have made than to pick the shepherds of the field to announce to them the perfect lamb has been born. The perfect lamb has been born. So they were qualified. But then I want you to go to the Church of the Nativity. The Church of the Nativity is still standing. The Church of the Nativity is located in Bethlehem. And the Church of the Nativity is the oldest standing church in all of the Mediterranean region. It's still there. It's still there. Now, it's went through war. It's went through difficulties. It's went through some tough time. But it is, to me, it is not a strange occurrence. To me, in fact, to me, it's very prophetic that the Church of the Nativity actually is erected back when it, many centuries ago when it was built. The Church of the Nativity is actually erected in the spot of Migdal Eder. And it was built by Justinian in the 3rd century. I don't think that's coincidence. I think that should speak something to us. I think that should let us know something. And what is believed to be the actual, the grotto of the Nativity, what is believed to be the cave that sat down, that was under Migdal Eder, is actually underneath the Church of the Nativity. Out of all the wars that have been waged in the Holy Land, out of all the desolation that has occurred in the Holy Land, this is the only church that has sustained. This is the only place since the 3rd century. And I believe, personally, I believe it was built there. Not that we worship the place, but yet I believe it was built there to preserve. I believe it was built there to retain and to let us know that there was a place of the birthing spot of the sacrificial lamb. And that's where Jesus was birthed at. that, and He is still our sacrifice. He is still our Lamb. He is still perfect, and there is nothing to be added to all of His perfection, and He is complete, and His salvation is secure. And as we begin to look and we begin to think about the prophetic significance, the top scene shows us a picture of what probably the grazing field looked like, with a shepherd out on the hillside with his flock. And in the distance you can see the tower as it may have existed. And the large picture is a similarity of some sorts of what the tower may have looked like. And then down on that bottom left corner you see there the Church of the Nativity. But let me tell you something. There's prophetic significance in all this. And I don't have all these scriptures ready to bring up. Yes, I do. Micah chapter 4. Go to your Bibles. I want you to, because this is well worth noting in your Bibles. Even if it's on your cell phone. If you go to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 4, 1 and 8. Micah 4, 1 and 8. Now it shall come to pass, the prophetic word. Keep in mind, this was before the birth of Christ. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Pay attention to this. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under the vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people, listen to this, for all the people walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord God forever and ever. Zion's future triumph. You see, the prophet spoke of one. And he said, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Listen, the baby is a Savior, but the baby is a King. And you, listen to this, hello. And you, O Tower of the Flock, hello, Migdal Eder. You, O Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. That little lamb that was born in that cave underneath a tower full of people, that little lamb that was birthed in blood and in pain and in cries of agony, that little baby that was born and there wasn't a big crowd gathered around on that night, that little baby that the shepherds heard about while they were out in the field and they knew where to go look for, listen, that little baby is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and He's not some baby still laying in a manger, whether you want to think of it as a wooden trough or a rock trough, or whether He was just lying in the filth of the floor of that cave. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And He is God of all. And He's a lamb that became a lion that became a king. He's a lamb that became a lion that became a king. You see, that flock, or that flock, all the flocks that were born in that tower of Miguel Eder, they were many. But there was none like Christ. He was the perfect lamb. And no doubt there was, they continued, as I said earlier, there was lambs that continued to bought and be sold, but there was none could make sacrifice for sin. There's none that could make atonement for sin other than Christ. And if history holds true and all of the research and all of the archaeology is true and underneath that Church of the Nativity, that is the actual birthing place where Jesus was born. It's been preserved and it's still there. It's actually a tourist attraction now. But let me tell you something. If all that be true, I want you to know the Tower of the Flock is still standing. The Tower of the Flock is still standing through Jesus Christ. And the Tower of the Flock is still standing through you and I. Because Jesus lives. He lives and He dwells within us. Is there a heaven? Absolutely. Is God in heaven? Absolutely. Is Jesus in heaven? Absolutely. He's seated at the right hand of His Father. But yet, in His being, in His existence, He also lives in our hearts if we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And this little lion that became a lamb, that became a king. When I turn to Revelation chapter 5, I read this. I read this. Revelation 5 and verse 1. John the Revelator. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with a writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one, no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John said, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the 7 seals. John said, "Then I saw a lamb. That lamb of Migdal Eder. That lamb that was birthed in the filth of the floor, in bloody circumstances, with great pain to his mother. That same lamb." He said, "Did I look and I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. And it had 7 horns, and it had 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, look at somebody and say, "That's you." The 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one having had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer that you have prayed, every prayer that you have thought, every prayer that has come across your lips is pulled up in a bowl of some sort. And at this day, when this lamb, this same lamb that was birthed in this tower, in this cave underneath the tower, that bowl is coming forth. Those prayers are coming forth. Listen to this. And they sang a new song. New there means different. They sang a different song. This was a church that had been oppressed. This is a church that had been beaten down. This is a church that daily had been in warfare with sin. But they were now singing a new song. It's a different song. And that song was, here's the lyrics to it. I don't know the tune. But that song said, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Verse 2 of the song, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." John said, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. In biblical terms, what that means, it means it's without number. Let me tell you something. God has got a heavenly host that's beyond number. It's beyond comprehension. Somebody said numbers are infinite. There is no final number. There is no last number. Well, let me tell you something. If that be true, and so be it, I understand that. I'm not a mathematician, but I understand that. But let me tell you something. God's angelic host has never expired. It never will expire. It can't be consumed. It can't run out. It can't grow old. It can't grow short. He has an angelic host gathered around Him, but we are going to invade that angelic host, and in a loud voice, we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." The same Lamb that was born in that tower. The same Lamb that was born in that blood and in the pain and in agony. "Worthy is that Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." John said, Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, "This is your part." And the elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. And worship the Lamb. Let me tell you something. I love Christmas, and don't get me wrong, I'm not selling Christmas short. But understand, this little Lamb that was born under McDowell Eder, born down in the cave, that place where the animals were, that place where the sacrificial sheep were nurtured and birthed and wrapped up in swaddling clothes, just old rags that somebody perhaps thrown away or turned in at Goodwill. Listen to me, that is the Lamb that bought your salvation and my salvation. That is the Lamb that is to be worshipped forevermore, because He was a Lamb, He became a Lion, and now He's King, and He is worthy to be worshipped in this place today. Can you praise Him with me right now? Can you stand to your feet?